All right, we're going to just do a single sermon today. I decided we've been doing quite a bit of series, I guess, for a little bit. And I'm going to start a new series next Sunday talking about speaking the word. It's going to tie in with, remember, we just finished off with the armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, amen, which is the rhema word of God. So we finished with that last week, and I'm going to start a new series on confession, how our mouth is important, what we have coming out of our mouth. But today, in honor of daylight savings time, we're going to do a message on do-overs. You know, today we set our clock back this morning, or I did it before I go to bed, and though most of us were sleeping, you know, we get to live an hour over again. You know, I don't know about you, but I got an extra hour of sleep. I don't, you know, that was good for me because I don't sleep as good, and I slept 6 hours straight last night, which is a miracle for me, so that's awesome. But, you know, I'm sure in our life there are some hours that we wish we could do over again. All of us probably have an hour in our life we wish we could, you know, change, you know. And sometimes, not just change, but sometimes some things are so good we'd like to do them again. You know what I mean? Those are special moments in our life that we'd like to experience again. But, you know, we know that those things can't be really done very easily. It's going to take a little bit of work. But, you know, wouldn't it be good if we could be able to go back to our younger self and to be able to maybe reveal some things? Maybe some good stock options, if you know what I'm saying, or something like that, or, you know, whatever the case may be. But also, I would probably tell myself to probably stay out of a few relationships. You know, don't take that road there. That road's not very good. As a matter of fact, it was a dead end. You know, has anybody ever hit a dead end? I mean, I've went down a few dead ends in my life. But the bad news is it's not possible to do all that all the time. But the good news is we can make an attempt to live and to make better choices. And that's what we're going to try to shoot at today. The passage we're going to look at is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 to 17. Hebrews 12, 14 to 17. And it starts off saying, "Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one's come short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral, godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for a special stirring right now in each of our hearts, Lord, that we want to be able to walk in your ways and to be able to accomplish things for the kingdom of God. Lord, we know that sometimes as we go through life, it's like going through a minefield, and there's things that we maybe step on or step into, and things that happen that sometimes kind of hurt, that maybe try to break us. And Lord, we know the emotional ramifications that happens to all those things. And Lord, right now, we just want to be able to be set free from all these things. And Lord, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory. And I pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, a couple things. We're going to go over a couple words here, what they kind of mean in the Greek before we hop down into what I want to talk about. We're going to be talking about Esau today. Esau. And it talks, first thing is about the root of bitterness. The root of bitterness. So the root is talking about the cause or beginning. And then the word bitterness is to be hurtful and destructive to others. That's kind of what bitterness is. And, you know, maybe we've been bitter before. But I think we can probably think of somebody that we know that is bitter. Because life happens, right? Sometimes our response to life makes a big difference on how we handle that. And in no way am I ever going to say that life is fair. Because fairness is subjective to what different people think is fair. You know, some people have been raised by wolves, right? And some people have been raised by, you know, a perfect family. Some have been raised by a mixture of both. And so all these things have an influence on each of our lives. And our response to those things are very important. So bitterness is talking about inward emotional wound that festers and can be caused by refusing to receive the grace of God. Remember the passage talked about coming short of the grace of God. Now we all know we each need the grace of God in our life, don't we? Because the grace of God is His power working inside of us to empower us to be able to overcome these things in life that happen. But sometimes we, for whatever reason, we blame God. Be honest, that's true. Have you ever blamed God for something? You know, we know that God is all powerful, so God could have, you know, turned the situation around, but it didn't happen, right? So now, not only are we mad at whoever hurt us, but we're mad at God. Well, now we've went down a dangerous road. My friends, that is a dead-end road. That one there is a dead-end road, I guarantee it. Because no matter what happens, you know, I don't believe God brings calamity to our lives, but I do believe God will use that calamity, as we're studying on Wednesday nights this month, is the fact that He'll use that calamity in our life to bring maturity. Amen? Because maturity is a process, right? Nobody is born mature. We're born immature, aren't we? We're selfish little creatures, right? And so we have to go through that process of growth and hopefully healing if things have happened. And so here's some things that causes us to be bitter a little bit. You know, sometimes it can happen by unmet expectations. Has anybody ever had one of those? You know, not to pick on little girls, but sometimes little girls believe they're going to marry Prince Charming. But guess who showed up? You know what I mean? Me. Amen? Or oh my. You know, it doesn't always happen that way. You know, not everybody gets a Prince Charming. And sometimes it can be caused, bitterness can be caused by unresolved conflict. Some people are just combative. And then when they get mad at somebody, they just get madder and madder and madder and madder, and they just don't choose to make it right. So if we don't do that, that's going to fester. And before you know it, we have the root of bitterness. And that turns in also to unforgiveness. You know, we choose not to forgive somebody because nobody's perfect. We've all made mistakes. And, you know, just publicly, I'd like to apologize for something I've said or did not say that I should have. You know, because things just happen. And then we can get unforgiveness in our life. My wife's taking good notes today, amen. She's really, no, I was not in trouble yesterday. This is not why we're doing this today. You know, we're good, far as I know, amen. And so then what happens also when we get bitter is that we can amplify it when we go around justifying our reason to be in bitterness, right? Have you ever done that? Somebody wronged you, and now you know they wronged you, and then you amplify it by playing it over and over in your head, justifying why they are wrong and you are right. And so that keeps going, and it keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And, you know, we can talk ourselves into being really mad if you try, right? Has anybody ever done that one? You know, you start off with just a little maybe offense, you know, and then all of a sudden you just talk yourself into being angry, and that anger turns to bitterness. So what I found is that bitterness clouds our judgment by causing us to only see things from a position of anger or hurt. And see, that's what happens when we get into that funk a little bit, is when we start to have that manifesting in our life. And then everything that comes our way, everything that we see it through those eyes of bitterness. And somebody can be doing something very harmless and innocent, but due to our fact of the pain and the hurt inside of our soul, that we see it wrongly. And we think they're out to get us when they're not. And so that's why bitterness is very dangerous, and we need to be careful. And then what happens is when we allow bitterness to take root and really get into our life, then the scripture talks about the word, we become defiled. To become defiled. And to be defiled just simply means to be morally tainted. We get tainted. Have you ever gotten a stain on something? You know, maybe it's your favorite piece of clothing, whether it be a dress, a shirt, or a pair of pants, and you know, you're all maybe getting ready to go someplace special, and you look down, there's a big stain, and you can't get it out. Well, that garment has been defiled. And see, that's what happens when we allow bitterness to take root in our life. We become morally tainted. That's a new word, ain't it? Let's just write that one down. It's an extra ED on the end. But anyway, so we're going to look at Genesis. We're not going to go to Genesis. I'm going to explain some things from the story of Esau, and you can look it up yourself. It's found in Genesis starting in chapter 25, and that's where this story unfolds, where we start to see Esau come onto the scene. Now, Esau, he had some issues in his life, and technically Esau was found in the Bible five times. In five different books, Esau is mentioned. Two times in the New Testament, one of them found in the book of Romans, and one of them here in Hebrews 12. Neither of them were very flattering towards Esau. So we don't want to be an Esau. You know, we don't want to follow in his footsteps, because a lot of things that's written in the Bible is given to us for an example. How many think it's better to learn from other people's mistakes than to make them mistakes ourselves? Amen. I mean, making mistakes, you know, yeah, we don't forget sometimes, I mean, very much, but, you know, if we can learn from somebody else's problem, I mean, how many parents try and try and try and try to explain something to their children that is bad? I've been down that road. Don't do that. But the kid said, nope, I don't believe you. I'm going to do it on my own. But see, wisdom is being able to learn from other people's mistakes. So, Esau and Jacob, they were brothers. But, you know, Esau technically is a third generation covenant partner with God. You know, first you had Abraham. God cut covenant with Abraham. I mean, I don't want to rehash all this, but a covenant is kind of like a contract, but it's more powerful in the Eastern culture, and it just means that it's really to death. I mean, it's a very serious contract or covenant you make with somebody. So you got Abraham, and then he had the covenant son, which is Isaac, okay? And then Isaac had twin boys, and they were named Esau and Jacob. And when they came out of the womb, Esau was first out. And then right behind him came Jacob. And Jacob, actually, when he came out, he had a hold of his brother's foot, his heel. And he just showed a little bit of clashing that was going to happen with these two siblings. Now, if you're firstborn, as I am, that means in that culture that you got a double portion of the inheritance. All the firstborn say amen. There's only one or two of us here today? Come on. You get a double portion, okay? And so that's what Esau had coming in his life. Everything that his father Isaac had amassed over the years in things and all this stuff, and they were somewhat of a rich family, Esau was going to get two portions, and Jacob was going to get a portion. So how they did that, they split the inheritance in three, because there was two of them, and Esau got two parts, and Jacob got one part. Didn't sound fair, but that's just the way it happens, the firstborn. So it goes on with the story that, about a little bit about their personality, is that Esau and Jacob were totally opposites, just like many children are in the family. Esau was what I would call a manly man, and he loved to go hunting and doing outdoor stuff. He was just outdoors all the time, and that was just who he was. Now, Jacob, on the other hand, was kind of a mama's boy. He stayed in the tent. He hung around the house and just kind of did those things. So it's only natural what happened then is that Esau became Isaac's favorite, dad's favorite, and then Jacob became Rebekah's favorite, you know, because he hung around mom all the time. And so then what happened one day, Esau had been out in the field, don't know what he was doing. It could have been hunting, could have been doing anything. And he came back home. And when he came back home, he was starving. Just starving. He felt he was anyway. Have you ever felt like that where you're so hungry? Well, he came home and there's Jacob around the tent cooking. And Esau said, "Hey, give me a bowl of that stew." And Jacob said, "Only if you sell me your birthright." And you know what Esau did? He gave up the double portion for one bowl of stew. Now, what I always imagine is the fact that, number one, that's just crazy. You know, who would do that? So, but the issue was, they were a very well-to-do family. They had many servants. Esau could have said at any time, "Hey, fetch me a sandwich." You know what I mean? He could say, "Get me something to eat." But he didn't. But it kind of showed the character of this man, Esau. Now, full disclosure, God had prophesied before that the older would serve the younger. God knew their personalities and what they would be like. Now, Jacob was no Jim. Starting off. You know, he turned it around and he became the father of the 12 tribes of Israel, we know. But anyway, and so he did that. But after he ate the stew, the Bible said that he despised his birthright. He despised it. And so bitterness started to come into him because of that stupid decision that he made. Have you ever got mad at yourself? I mean, I think we can be harder on ourselves than sometimes other people can. You know, but he was mad. And then what he did later, it just shows a little more about this character. He ended up marrying two Hittite women, and it grieved his father because it showed that they were intermingling with people who are not the people of God. And we know that God later on, all through Scripture, warned, "Do not marry the people from Canaan. Do not intermix with them because they've worshiped false gods." But Esau, flesh-driven, bitter now, he did that. He chose to marry a woman that was not a covenant woman. And so then, a little bit later, now Esau just gave up his birthright, remember? Well, then there's also the blessing. Okay, there's the birthright and the blessing. So Isaac became hungry, and Esau was his favorite, right? And Esau was a hunter, and Isaac loved the food that Esau would go and hunt and bring home and cook for him. So he said, "Hey," and you just don't understand their culture because Isaac ended up living quite a bit longer, but he says, "Hey, I'm going to die." You know, literally, he must be going to die quick. No, he lived a while longer. But anyway, he wanted Esau to go and hunt and get some game, and then he'd come home and cook it and feed it to him. And once he gave it to him, Isaac was going to lay hands on him and bless him. Well, Rebecca, being the nosy mama that she was, she heard that. So then after Esau went out to hunt, she told Jacob, "Hey, go get some goats or something. Bring them home and I'll fix them up and I'll make them taste just like deer, shall we say. Make them taste like game." And then Jacob went in and she put, because Esau was a hairy guy and Jacob was a smooth, and so she put some of his clothes on him and different things to make him feel hairy and stuff like that. And Isaac even went in, checked him out. You know, when he came in, Isaac must not have been able to see very good. His eyes had grown dim due to age. And he came in and he said, "Hey, your voice is like Jacob, but you smell like Esau." So evidently Esau never washed his clothes very good, you know, when he put them back on. But anyway, he's wearing that. And so finally he deceived him. And so then Isaac laid hands on Jacob and blessed him. Big blessing. Jacob leaves. Esau came in and had the food prepared. He made it home and made the food for him. And then he says, you know, Isaac said, "Who's this?" "I'm Esau." And Isaac said, "Well, who is this that I just blessed, you know?" And he says, "Oh, your brother Jacob stole your blessing." So Esau lost his birthright, his own. And his brother, through deception, which Jacob means supplanter, that's what his name means in the Hebrew, he stole his blessing. So some of his bitterness was self-inflicted, probably because he opened the door for selling his birthright. You know, he knew he didn't make dandy decisions anyway. But amen, that's what happened in his life. And so he was so mad he's going to kill his brother. And so Rebekah heard this and she told Isaac, send him away to my family. And anyway, they married their cousins. You know, that's just kind of weird for us, but let's just put our head beyond that right now. And so Jacob went to another place to marry one of his cousins, distant cousins, maybe first cousin. I don't know who. She might have been first cousin, now you think about it. But anyway, and so Esau saw that the women of Canaan made Isaac mad, or, you know, not happy with them. Out of spite, Esau went and married one of the daughters of Ishmael out of spite, because he had lost his blessing also. So that kind of showed how bad the bitterness was. He made a bad decision marrying the Hittite women, and then he chose, just out of spite, because he's so angry and hurt, he went and did something also would irritate his father. And that's how serious it can be if we allow bitterness in our life to fester. Now, we know later on it kind of got smoothed out a little bit. Esau got over it in some degree. But and Ishmael technically was Isaac's stepbrother, right? Remember that? You know, Abraham had Ishmael through Hagar. Am I going too much in this information? Maybe I'm going out in the weeds too much. But anyway, you got to read through the Bible a bunch to catch all this stuff. But anyway, so that's kind of how that all worked out. So what happens is the fact that when we only focus on payback, we are focusing on the past and not the future. And that's what we can kind of learn from this story. Now, some people live for payback, right? They've been hurt, they get bitter, and then they're just looking. Have you ever watched a sporting event where maybe somebody gets a cheap shot hit at them? I mean, I watched the kids in soccer do this. I love watching soccer when my kids played. But, you know, some kid will maybe do a dirty tackle on them and hurt them a little bit. And then the kid who got hurt, all he can think about, now he's supposed to be playing over here, but the kid that hurt him's over here. Well, he leaves his spot and he goes over here because he wants to get that kid back. He's living for payback. And we can do that also in our life, and it causes us to make wrong decisions. If we're so hurt from the past, that's why we need the grace of God to come into our life, to allow healing to come in. And maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you're here today and you've had some bad things happen in your life. Maybe somebody has done you really wrong. But I'm here to tell you today, you gotta chop that thing off at its roots. You cannot live in that past, because it's gonna affect your present as well as your future. So one bad choice in Esau's life sent it spiraling out of control, because Esau chose a moment of pleasure instead of a lifetime of blessing. And I think as we have went through our life for a while now, and you've experienced many things, you know, you can probably see and you can probably trace, you know, maybe some of the things in your life back to a time where you maybe made a wrong choice. I know in my life I can look back at several choices I made that were wrong. And sometimes we still bear the fruit of that wrong choice. And that's what is something that is really hard to overcome. And we're going to go into how we can maybe break that a little bit. So we cannot let one bad moment, you know, turn into a problem for a lifetime. So as we say, bitterness controlled Esau. And so what we need to do is be careful that we don't allow that bitterness to come into our life and to help to cause us to go down those wrong roads. Now, I'm going to say that not all of our decisions can be totally restored, can they? Some decisions we make, you know, we're kind of stuck with for a little bit in the natural. But I want to tell us today that every choice, everything that we made wrong choice morally or spiritually, Jesus Christ can turn them around by the power that's in his blood. Amen. There is no reason that we should be kept in bondage to those decisions in our mind, because that's why Jesus came. He came to set us free. And we need to be able to hold on to that. So the old saying, don't get bitter, get better. Amen. So don't stay in your bitterness today. Allow Jesus Christ to come in to bring healing to your life. Now, I know that Esau would have liked a do-over in his life, like many of us want a do-over. The Bible says there in that passage that we looked at so much that it said he sought it with tears. But the thing is, Esau, when he sought it with tears, it wasn't by grace. He was crying because of what he lost. He didn't cry for what he had done. And there's a difference between repentance and feeling sorry for ourselves. Because when we feel sorry for ourselves, yeah, we can shed some tears. And we can say, I wish that never would have happened. But it comes back down to the point in our life where we need to finally say, God, I repent. I'm just not sorry, but I repent. And that's what will make the difference in our life. Because there are moments I know in our life we'd like to have a second chance. You know, there are things, you know, we'd like to do over and say over. And I'm going to name a couple things, and maybe these witness with you, and I just want you to leave them over to God. You know, maybe there's things that we wish we'd have said to someone before they passed away. You know, those are pretty serious things. I don't want to say it's been the privilege. It has been the privilege to bring comfort to families. But, you know, to be there when people pass away. And, you know, I just really encourage people, if they're standing in the hallway and waiting, and I say, hey, if you haven't said some things you want to say, now is the time. Because you will not get another chance. And you'll regret it. Because I know there's things that we wish we'd have said. And if you maybe missed that moment, the blood of Jesus is there and the arms of Jesus is there to wrap around you, to bring healing to that. You know, maybe another moment that we wish we could change is, you know, that moment that we maybe said something we shouldn't have said. You know, we said something. We blurted out what we were feeling. It maybe not been what we really feel, but in the anger of the moment, whatever happened, you know, we maybe said some words that maybe hurt somebody and put them down instead of picking them up. And so we wish we could do that over. Maybe making a different choice to stop a moral failure in our life. You know, moral failures is when we choose to allow the flesh to take control of our life and maybe enter into something that, you know, is very destructive morally, and then it comes back to haunt us, and then we get mad at ourselves and things like that. Now, as well as the bad things, I'm going to try to make it a little more upbeat here for a moment. You know, there's some things in life maybe we wish we could do over again too that were nice, you know. You know, remember your marriage day? All you men better be smiling right now. Amen. You know, to live that marriage day that you gave yourself to your wife and she gave herself to you. Praise God. Amen. You know, that was a good moment. You know, maybe the day your children were born. You know, that was an awesome time, right? Yeah, I miss those days when my kids were little and they would do what I would say within, you know what I mean? Those are good moments, right? When the kids would listen to you still. You know, that's a good day, you know? So all those things, you know, and you wish you'd have made a better choice somewhere along the line. And that's just how that works. So as we look at these things, and also maybe the day, can you remember a time in your life that you made your family proud of you? You know, that was a good day, wasn't it? You maybe made the right choice or did something, and you knew your family was proud of you, and that was really awesome. But maybe some of those things, those good things, you didn't get experience, whatever the thing is, and maybe you've made some choices in your life that makes you feel a little bit broken. So I want to just share that. Two things about God. What I've experienced about God myself is the fact that God is the God of fresh starts. And he's the God of second chances. Because those things are so important in our life. And that's the benefit of being a Christian, a believer in Christ. where we can experience that. It's not three strikes and you're out and there's no hope for you. But it's about the fact that Jesus Christ will forgive us and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the importance of having that one concept down about God. And it's a root concept. What is your Heavenly Father like? Deep down, do you believe he's a strong taskmaster? That there's no room for forgiveness in your life? That he's making you be perfect all the time? And if you don't get perfect, he's going to slap you back across the line? Or is he a loving Heavenly Father, like the prodigal son's father, that when he sees you coming back, he runs to meet you and he throws his arms around you and he loves you? The latter is the right view of the Father. He is that's the heart of a real father. And that's how we need to see it when we see these do-overs in our life. Because we all need them. I really believe, and this is something I try to do, and I've done this as a pastor quite a few times, is I try to reinvent myself all the time. I'm on version 10.0 right now. You know what I mean? I've done this about 10 times. I've tried to reinvent myself, to try to change myself into being a little more like God wants me and a little less like I feel like I want to go. Amen. So you can be reinvented. You can reinvent yourself. It all comes by a choice, but you have to let go of the bitterness, the things that are holding you back. One that did that, as we know, Esau, bad choice after bad choice. Put him in contrast to Peter. Now, Peter had the benefit. He walked with Jesus a while, learned from Jesus. Esau was kind of new to this covenant stuff, but anyway, Peter thought he was a little better than he was. You know what I mean? He's a little overconfident. Have you ever been that way? And Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me three times. Jesus said, no way, Jose. I will never deny you. That same night, three times, he denied him. And after the third time, Peter went away weeping, broken, because he denied the Lord. Well, Jesus kind of went and sought him out, like he's going to do to you and like he's going to do to me. And he said, will you feed my sheep? And he asked him that three times, one time for each time that he denied him. And he was restored. He understood what it means to come back into relationship. And that's what we need to understand, is the fact that restoration happens through Jesus Christ, restoring that relationship that we need to have. I want to read a couple other passages in closing here. Psalms 103, verse 10 to 12. And Psalms 103 is an awesome psalm. Has a lot of good things about healing and about different things, you know, in the beginning. But down in verse 10 and 12, it says a little bit about the character of God. It says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us. I love it that God says he won't look at us for our sins. And to be honest, I wish we could do that with each other. Sometimes we forgive, but we do not forget. And we need to. The Bible, the reason why it says, you know, far as the east is from the west, east and west never meet each other. North and south do at the poles. But if you keep going west, you'll never find east. You just keep going wherever you go around the world, you're going to always be heading west. Same way with east. That's just the way it is. They never meet each other. And that's why God wanted to put it in our picture. in our mind that he will not hold those against us, especially, you know, through the blood of Jesus. We know there's a little more to it than just that. It's not, you know, carte blanche, but it's the idea of us, you know, going to the power that's in the blood. Now, last passage I want to look at here is Philippians 1:6. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. And I've always liked this scripture. I think my wife showed me this scripture when we first met each other after a while. I think this is one of her favorites at the time. But it says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." What's he saying there? God's not going to stop working. He's not going to stop working on you and me. He's going to keep working and working and working. And as long as we're willing to flow with him and go with him, God's going to keep working and working in our life. Because we all need that, we all have that ample opportunity to reinvent ourselves with the help of God. And so no matter where you're at in your walk with God, no matter what you've done or where you've been, or maybe you've been a roller coaster Christian, you know what I mean? You're on the highs and hit serious lows, however that is. I want you to know that God is not giving up on you. God is continually wanting to work, even though maybe we put a blockade between us and maybe closed off our emotions to God. God is not going to stop. Because I found out that we may not be able to change our past, but we can change our future. Like I said, there's some things in my life I've never given my full testimony to anybody on this planet. Not one person have I ever given my testimony to. Because some of it I still don't like. Because that's not who I really am. That's who I was. And I just have never told everybody everything. And I can't change that past. I did it. I own it. But I gave it to him. Amen? Amen. I gave it to him. And when I gave it to him, it changed the total trajectory of my life. And it set me on a new destination. Now maybe you're here today and maybe you feel like you've been a little roughed up in life. Has anybody ever felt that way? Maybe the world's kind of roughed you up a little bit. Well, Jesus kept his scars to be a witness to the world. Our scars from him, where we came from, are from where we came from and where we are now, he can do the same. Like I said, I'm not proud of what I did, but God can use those things to help me. He didn't make me do them. I did them. Like I said, I own that. But now God can take what I've been through, those scars that I have on my life, and I can be more open and pliable to somebody else because I know what it's like to go through those things. Amen? Amen? So don't ever give up on yourself. Don't ever give up on other people. It's just one decision away can change your destiny. Amen?